Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we intend to take up a study of the name Jehovah in these sessions that we're with you. So let's take a reading, first of all, from the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens. Now notice, Lord is all capital letters in our English Bible. And where you find that in your Bible, that is the name Jehovah. So it's Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens. Now come over to chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we read at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and so on. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering, in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So that is the second compound name of Jehovah that we have now in our Bible here in verse 14. He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide, or in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, we find that God goes on to bless Abraham, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now one more from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus 15, and we'll read verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord Ropika, the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So that's our reading, we trust, with the Lord's blessing. So the outline of our study will be this. We'll take these progressive revelations of God, these compound names of Jehovah, just as they appear in our Bible as we move through, because there is a progression to it. And we'll notice that as the study progresses. The Bible itself is a document of the self-disclosure of God to man. The self-disclosure of God to man. There's a name for that, or a word for it, and that's the word revelation. And so God has revealed himself to us in his word. Now, sensationalists, sometimes they look for special revelations from God, but they leave their Bible sitting on the shelf. But you see, God has already revealed himself to us, and we have his word, which has documented that revelation. Now, if theology is the study of God, I take it that every Christian ought to be a student of theology. Our eternal occupation, in fact, will be to explore the self-disclosure of God himself in the ages to come. He will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, the name of God is at the very core of the revelation of himself. Jehovah, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who ever shall be. Jehovah. In other words, the self-existing one. The one who does not need anyone in the past for his existence, nor in the present, nor in the future. God exists. Past, present, future. Jehovah. He's the great original source of all things. He's the designer of all things. He's the cause. He's the initiator of all that is good. He's the architect. He's the builder. He's the finisher of all things. He inhabits all things. He's the one that forms a purpose, and then he fulfills that purpose. And he moves through time, through eternity, through all time, space, and existence. It all owes its origin to him, and he owes his origin to no one. He never had a beginning. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, says Isaiah. And Jehovah is his holy name. That name, Jehovah, occurs 7,600 times in our Bible. So that's a lot of times, isn't it? 7,600 times. And it is written in Hebrew without vowels. So you have the letters in English of YHWH. YHWH. Sometimes it is expressed as Yahweh. YHWH. But in order to try and give a pronunciation to it, Jewish scholars have in the past taken the vowels of the other word for Lord, Adonai, and using the vowels from that, A-O-A, inserted that in the tetragrammaton, which is the four letters, tetragrammaton, so you end up with the word Jehovah. At least that's how we say it in English. Now, why should we study his name? Well, if we were to go over to the Psalm 9, verse 10, we read this: "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Jehovah, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." So I take it then that to study the name of Jehovah will foster trust in him. There will be truth revealed to us about God himself that will engender trust in his people. And we are indeed the people of his name, the people of the name. That's what Israel was called in the past. And when we come over to the New Testament, James talks about that holy name which is called upon you. And so in that sense, we are still the people of the name. Israel, in obedience, when they were obedient, they were blessed of God. And God said to them, "All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord." Again, it's the word Jehovah. By the name of Jehovah. So his people, those who are genuinely his people, are the true Jehovah witnesses. Nothing to do with that denomination out there. But in reality, we are witnesses to the one who has called us and called us as his people. So we're linked then with his name, and we are linked with all that God has revealed about himself, and we are to be a testimony to that in this world in which we live. Now we've read three portions this morning. In Genesis 2, we have the compound name Jehovah Elohim, which means the Lord God. Then in Genesis 22, we read Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And then in Exodus 15, we read in English, but the word in Hebrew is Jehovah Ropika, which means the Lord that healeth thee. Now, there's interesting things to notice as we consider these together. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible opens with the words, "In the beginning, God," Elohim, plural, "created," singular, "the heavens and the earth." So it is God moving in action. The plurality in the Godhead, acting in unity in creation. Elohim, by the way, is the plural form of Eloah, which is singular. But that means the one who is worthy of all honor, of all praise and worship. So we have God acting in unity, the persons of the Godhead, plural. In Hebrew, you have singular, you have dual, and you have plural. So singular is one, dual is two, and plural is at least three. So right here in the very first verse of our Bible, we have a statement of the Trinity. That God, plural, created, singular, the heaven and the earth. So now he is acting in creation, and we read in Romans chapter 11 that of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We come over to verse 26 of chapter 1. And we read that God said, "Let us make man." Let us, plural, make man in our own image, singular. Interesting, isn't it? How that even in the very language of Scripture, we have the concept of the persons of the Godhead. So then in verse 4 of chapter 2, we read the first combined title of God: "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens." It's in verse 7 of that chapter. that we read that the Lord God made man of the dust of the ground. It's Jehovah Elohim. So again, it is the three persons of the Godhead acting in unity. The self-existing one bringing into existence a man, breathing into that man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the God of self-disclosure and of revelation, he's moving in action to bring a man into existence in order that he might have a relationship with him. And he makes that man as a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. And God will have a relationship with him, and God will disclose himself to him. Now let's apply that to us for a moment. Fellowship with God is dynamic. It's something that is in action. If you pause in fellowship with God, pause for just a little bit and sin, you'll find that the enjoyment of that fellowship is destroyed. We must move on in fellowship with God. We must move on in communion with him. We must constantly be enjoying that which he enjoys. Disobedience will ruin that joy for us. Now, the next thing that we notice is God moving in action in redeeming love toward Adam. When Adam has sinned and fallen, chapter 3, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, make coats of skin, and he clothed them. So in the self-disclosure of God to man, man in his fallen state now has his need met at a certain level by the death of an animal. And God makes those coats of skin to clothe them. I believe that later on, Abel, by faith, will grasp this, and he will bring the life of an animal in order to be accepted with God. And by faith, Abel does that. And so he is accepted with God. Whereas Cain, on the other hand, did not act in faith. He brought of the first of the ground, and he was not accepted. But we read of Abel, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. But we remember that animal sacrifice could not for all time take away sin. Book of Hebrews, but this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And redeeming love has moved through history to bring in our Lord Jesus Christ, who would make that once for all sacrifice for sin. That once for all sacrifice that would take away sins forever. And he sat down at the right hand of God. So the self-existing one who is revealing himself to man, that one who was, who is, whoever shall be, who is worthy of all worship and honor, he is acting in history in redeeming love, not only to bring man into existence, but when man falls, to redeem him and bring him back to himself. And we find that God is the one who has done that. So the Lord God, and then we have a number of different ways in which that is expressed. I'm not going to stay with this, but you have the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy Elohim. You have Jehovah our God. But then there's a sweeter one still, and that is Jehovah my God. Jehovah my God. And it's good to know the Lord as my God. Now let's come in our thinking then to chapter 22. The second compound name of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's a place name that Abraham will give to the location where God provided a substitute, actually, in the stead of Isaac. So let's look at it more in more detail. In verse 1, we read that after these things, God did tempt or try Abraham. Now, I must remember, as James tells us, that let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt, he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So far as the enticement to sin is concerned, God never entices anyone to sin. But the word tempted here simply means to try, to put to the test, to put to the proof. So God is testing Abraham. Abraham is in the school of God, and it is examination time. Verse 2, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him. The first mention of love, actually, in our Old Testament, it's the love of a father for his son. Now, Abraham has enjoyed Isaac. He waited a while for him. His faith was put to the test. But he has enjoyed the boy now for perhaps 20 years or so. And now he's told to take his life. Quite a thing. It was a severe test, very real test. But the test is this. Does Abraham love Isaac more than he loves God? And the test, no doubt, in his head is, does God really want human sacrifice? Is this exactly what God wants? Has God forgotten about the covenant that he made? That in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham must have wondered, really, what was going on. But the command to sacrifice his only son, you'll notice in the chapter, is repeated 3 times. There can be no doubt as to what God is saying. Verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. And with hindsight now, we know that God was not asking Abraham to contemplate anything that he himself would not do. So even in the whole action, there is a self-disclosure of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Get thee into the land of Moriah. That is traditionally associated with the hills that are around Jerusalem. So where the Lord was crucified at Calvary was in that environment, in the environs of Mount Moriah, where traditionally Solomon's temple was constructed. Now we see Abraham's constancy here, not only Abraham's command in verses 1 and 2, but then his constancy. He carries on obediently, verses 3 to 4. He rose up early in the morning. Now he had risen up early on other mornings, in chapter 21, he rose up early in the morning to send away Hagar and Ishmael. That's one thing. But here's another thing. To take Isaac? To sacrifice Isaac? But he's going through with it. Even though it doesn't seem to make sense, he obeys, verse 3. No reluctance on his part. Early in the morning, 3-day trip from Beersheba up to Moriah. Verse 5, Abram's confidence. I and the lad will go and will come back. And will come back. So Abraham has been contemplating this now for at least 3 days. It's been heavy on his heart. And tossing the thing over in his mind, in his heart, questioning the morality of it, perhaps, questioning the purposes of God. But he has reached this settled place in his soul, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, Hebrews 11, from whence also he received him in a figure. So he believed God would provide. He believed God would provide resurrection if necessary, or provide a substitute for Isaac. But he had reached a point in his soul where he was just going to be cast upon God as to the outcome in this test. That's quite a thing. Abraham passes with flying colors. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, now I know," said God. So Abraham has passed the test, and God makes the provision for Isaac. And verse 13, instead of his son. So there we have the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice being introduced. And that will ultimately be fulfilled in the death of Christ, won't it? And so Abraham believed God, and he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, the Lord shall provide. So here was the self-disclosure of Jehovah to Abraham. It's the only occurrence of this in our Bible, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Or in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of Moriah it shall be seen. And it sure was later on in history, wasn't it? When the very Son of God himself, the Son of his love, was lifted up to die upon that cross. No substitute for him. But he was a substitute for us, taking our place in redeeming love. So the Lord's great provision. He spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. And says Paul to the Romans, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The Lord shall provide. Jehovah Jireh. He hasn't changed. So not only for Abraham was there this great lesson, but for us as well. Now you'll notice that right on the heels of that, the Abrahamic covenant is reaffirmed. Verse 15 through 18, by myself I have sworn, said the Lord, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham would be blessed. You notice, personally, I will bless thee. He would be blessed as a progenitor. I will multiply thy seed. And he will be the possessor of the land. Thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now that was a far-reaching covenant that God was reaffirming to Abraham because of his obedience. And it reaches forward even into the future still. In a millennial day, Israel will yet realize the fullness of these blessings that God has promised. And it will all come through God's only Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who will establish his kingdom in that coming day. There's great days ahead yet. For Abraham's seed, the Lord will provide for that nation in a miraculous way, even at the manifestation and on into the fullness of blessing that will flow through a millennial day and on out into eternity. The Lord will provide. Why should we ever doubt his provision for us? Why should we ever doubt his goodness toward us? Now we'll leave that and come over to Exodus 15 now in our thinking. This is the occasion when the bitter waters of Marah are healed. And the overall lesson will be for us that life's bitterness is made sweet when the Lord is in it. Israel has been in bitter bondage in Egypt. But because of the workings of the Lord, they've been delivered, and through Moses, they have come out from Egypt. Now, I'm not sure how you look at that map anymore. Is it the Sinai Peninsula where they wandered around? Or did they quickly make their way across the Sinai Peninsula to the Gulf of Aqaba and then cross the Red Sea there? That's the other side of the Red Sea, from your point of view, the eastern leg of it, Gulf of Aqaba. Some favor that. I think I favor that myself. And on into Saudi Arabia, where Mount Sinai would be, and that lines up with the New Testament as well. But be that as it may, they've come out of Egypt, and now they're moving into the wilderness of Shur, on the other side of the Red Sea, and for 3 days they've traveled. It's barren, it's rocky, it's dry, it's dusty, it's hot, they're sweaty, they're thirsty, and they're just in a wilderness, and there's no water. No water. Then they come across this place called Marah, and lo and behold, there's water there. Now, they urgently need it, and whenever they dive into it or drink it or whatever, they find that the water of Marah is bitter. Indeed, the word Marah means bitterness. So, of course, the people start to grumble. They themselves turn bitter. That happens to us too, doesn't it? Disappointments come our way. We can turn bitter. We try to bless others and they turn against us. We can get bitter. High expectations of the Christians, but they let us down. We can turn bitter. We take a path that we think is best. Turns out to be disappointing. And we can turn bitter. Maybe we develop a relationship. It was a relationship that we wanted. We went in for it. But it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't turn out well. And we can get bitter. Maybe we thought we were entitled to leadership in God's assembly. And that didn't turn out. We can get bitter over that. Maybe we felt that we were entitled to good health our whole life through. But instead, there's that bitter trial that comes our way. Sickness. We see others successful. We harbor envy in our hearts toward them. And that deepens down into settled bitterness. We can turn bitter. Bitterness is like a contagious disease. It eats away at the soul and spreads not only from us in us, but it spreads to others. Hebrew writer, looking diligently, he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, that word is the same word from which we get overseer. Looking diligently, every Christian is an overseer in this sense. He has to oversee his own soul, lest we turn bitter. Looking diligently. Because it's an insidious thing. We could fail of the grace of God. We could lose an appreciation of what grace has done for us. And then we're open to bitterness, you see. If we are not valuing what God has already done for us and the tremendous blessings we've been brought into, we are liable to slip into bitterness. And you'll notice here it says, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up. Springing up. You farmers know what it is when you got weeds. Springing up. Noxious weeds. They'll take over the whole field. And bitterness will take over your whole soul if you let it go. So it needs to be dealt with. And also many be defiled because of that infectious nature of bitterness. It'll rub off on others. And like misery, it loves company. So what's the answer? Well, verse 25 of Exodus again, 15. Moses cried unto the Lord. And there's a lesson right there, because how necessary it is to bring God into every situation. You see, when those troubled thoughts arise in our hearts, bring God into it. Express it to the Lord in all honesty and with a grateful heart, grateful for his grace toward us. So he cried unto the Lord, and the answer was this. He said, take a tree now. You take a tree and cast it into the waters, and you'll find that the waters will become sweet. That's the answer, a tree. That's the answer for us too, isn't it? The tree where the Lord Jesus was crucified. Cast that into the waters. Put that into the mix of your circumstances. And see how God has moved so graciously toward us in redeeming love to sweeten the waters of life. Amen. So, dear brother, dear sister, whenever you're tempted to slip into that bitter spirit, think of this. The Lord that healeth thee, because of Calvary, he has brought every blessing our way. Jehovah Ropika, Jehovah thy healer. He'll heal that bitter spirit if you go to him and appreciate again, afresh, the tender love and grace that was demonstrated in full at Calvary. And you'll notice that God brought them to Elim. And there were 12 wells of water there and 70 palm trees. And they camped by the waters. So they found a green spot here in the desert, an oasis, if you will. And they proved that Jehovah healeth thee, brought them to green pastures then. Just like the psalmist said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And here it is, Jehovah Ropika. How sweet it is too for us to find rest on the pathway, even in the desert when it seems there's difficulties all around and disappointments. God will give a little preview of Canaan rest, because that's really what he was doing here. Israel going through the wilderness, disappointed with the bitter waters, and then they come to Elim, and there's all those wells, and there's 70 palm trees. Refreshment. A little preview of Canaan rest. And so it is for us as well. Whenever we contemplate Calvary, when we think of the tree, when we think of the blessings that God has brought our way, and how even when we have turned away from him, he has been faithful to us. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Ropika, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I think we'll leave it there. Now for tomorrow, in the will of God, tomorrow night, we'll think of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And then, here's a hard one, Jehovah Mekadishkim. Mekadishkim. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, but it means that the Lord sanctifies you, the Lord that sanctifies you. Big lessons there for us as well. We trust the Lord now will bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God that is before us. We thank thee for every way in which thou hast revealed thy mind and disclosed thyself to man and to us through the word of God, for the greatest demonstration of love. for Calvary and for all that that involved in the giving of thy well-beloved Son and his death for us upon that cross. Help us, Lord, to appreciate it from day to day in our souls. Help us ever to never lose sight of it, lest we would become bitter in our hearts at the disappointments and the difficulties of life. These are real things, and we pray that thou will fortify us, and even this day in thy presence, draw us nearer, Lord, to thee, and help us to remember afresh the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us unto death and gave himself for us. Bless in the gospel as well, not only to the boys and girls in the basement, but tonight here and in Heightsville and different places where the gospel is going out. Richly bless thy good word and save souls for whom our Lord has died. We offer our thanksgiving now, commending those that mourn to thee another time, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.